Right, Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. May the Lord bless the reading of this, his word.
There are a number of places of interest. For example, there's a pub near the Minster, which claims to be the site of the birth of a notable person, Guy or Guido Fawkes. According to a person local to that area, the fee-paying school never burns an effigy of him on November 5th. Never have, never will, is their view of it, as they clearly state that it's against the school's policy to burn an effigy of an old boy of the school. So perhaps there's some credence in the idea that Guy Fawkes came from York. Partway up the Shambles, a very old street, the last time we were there, we saw a house which had been turned into a small museum. It's said in that museum that the woman who used to live there was deliberately killed, executed by being crushed under a large heavy stone, no less, for her refusal to give up being a Roman Catholic and to become a Protestant, that was. These people were both killed as a part of our history. Of course, history is rather violent. Jewish history is too, as you would expect. Which brings us to today's text. It's Luke 4:24, or at least part of it. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. It was said by Jesus to the people of Nazareth. It was known by those Jews that various prophets had been killed in ways that could be regarded as highly unpleasant. More so, perhaps, than certain folks who were executed not quite so long ago, who lived in York. Perhaps, anyway. The records of what happened to Guy Fawkes are pretty shocking. But the deaths of certain prophets are indeed part of Jewish history, just like those people, the folks I just mentioned as being in York, a part of our own history. The point is that Jesus knew his scripture and associated matters particularly well, as did the people to whom he was speaking. So when Jesus says that no prophet is accepted in his hometown, it was generally understood that he was telling the truth. The interesting bit of this is that the people knew he was telling the truth about certain mistakes that had been made by their own ancestors, but then they made the same mistake when they tried to get rid of Jesus by pushing him off a cliff. Not that I'm saying that he was or is a prophet. He's much more than that. Son of God, no messing. Just in case you were wondering where I stand on such things. Right now, though, we're heading for a question. Are you making the same mistake that those people were? The folks that Jesus was speaking to. It has consequences, this question. So be careful how you answer. This is the bit where you realize something. Those people who tried to kill Jesus, they believed in God, or at least they said they did. Jewish people are still brought up to believe the stories in Scripture about Abraham. They're still brought up believing in the stories of Joseph, of Moses, of the Exodus, of Joshua. They still believe, at least in theory they do, yet they still made that same mistake. The Bible records how the ancestors of the Jews occupied the land, which still has a connection with what's going on in that part of the world right now, please note. And in these days of nuclear devices, that could have an effect on the whole world. And the Palestinians have a view on this war too. Of course they do. That's obvious. It's a view which is at the heart of the current conflict. Who's right? Well, I think that it's clear in Scripture that God wants us to love one another. And it's difficult to accept that you love someone if you're trying to kill them or take them hostage. They're both attempts to damage and destroy. They're both wrong in God's sight. But that's an aside, and it's just my own opinion in any case, not necessarily a comment from God. Now, though, what we're trying to do is to decide whether the Jewish people in Nazareth were rejecting the teaching of the Son of God simply because they didn't recognize him to be anything other than one of their own. Familiarity breeds contempt. That seems to cover it. They listened with their minds made up already, not about what he said, about who he was. They were sure that he was one of their own. That was their idea. Jesus was born in Nazareth, they figured. They were wrong, but that's what they thought was true. We're trying to decide whether such applies here and now, of course. Are we right in trying to reject his teaching because we don't connect those events with our own experiences? He lived in times which were very different, we might think. But were they? Look carefully and you see that the differences are in the conditions under which they lived, not in their relationship to the unchanging Lord. Some believed, others didn't. Like now, in this country. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is clear on that. And because the Bible is generally accepted as having been written by Jewish people, we also have to accept that in Jewish thought, that means that Jesus is the equal of God. So he's eternal, and his teaching will stand for all time. That means that we need to take note of everything he says, as it's still relevant, and it will stay relevant for as long as we live, or as long as anyone else does. But you say, we take note of Jesus' teaching. My question is, do you? And for that matter, do I? Because we're so different from God Almighty that we're not sure as a society of his presence even. Is he real, we ask. We actually need the apostles to act as witnesses of what they'd seen. We need people of the caliber of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, even people later than that, Isaiah, for example, to tell us what they knew about the Lord. Knew, not thought. Might have only four letters, but it's a big word, that one. It covers what they knew about the Lord. And this knowledge is not an opinion. It's fact, based on scripture too. He is real. Ask him. But it does create a further question. How reliable were these apostles, the ones who wrote out the New Testament? Are they sound witnesses or not? Put simply, can we trust the things written in the Bible at least 1900 years ago more than we can trust the comments of certain people of our own society? This is an important question. It's actually a question that's vital to our way of life. And archaeologists and historians have been, literally in some instances, digging into things to try to work out the answer to that one. And they have different opinions, which is what you would expect if you think about it at all. Archaeologists, historians, scientists, all those who work at the top end of universities get paid according to their reputation in the eyes of others. And their reputation depends on their ability to argue a position, not on their telling the truth. They get money for being better at debate than anyone else. But who says the better? Well, the answer to that might surprise you. One group, curiously, is us. People. People who turn the television on. Those who make programs are very careful to check on which programs get the biggest audiences. You can be sure of that. Simply, we are being watched more carefully than we watch the telly. And they've discovered what you expect. When it comes to factual programs in particular, the presenter is key. Would we want to watch a program about, say, the universe that was presented by a newsreader? Yeah. We prefer someone who's a professor, someone like Brian Cox, for example. And if you wanted to know something about history, then you might go for someone who could legitimately claim to have their degree from Oxford University in history, naturally. And if you can, then you look for someone whose father was, say, a household name, and someone so committed to their university that they'd actually won in the boat race, like Dan Snow. The question then becomes, can you trust their reputation? And the answer would be, on their subject, then you might, although it could still be questionable. But away from their own subject, it might well be a different matter. Can you trust their reputation then? Was Jesus from Nazareth? Is Jesus real? Is the Son of God? Is he the Son of God? Is God real? There are conflicting views of all of this. Who's right? And is it important? That was the error that the people of Nazareth made. They thought that Jesus was one of their own, so they treated him accordingly. They trusted in what they thought was his reputation and got it wrong, because they didn't have all the facts. He might have been brought up in Nazareth, but he'd not been born there. That's the same mistake we make. We jump to conclusions. Ironically, that's the way that things work in life. We jump to conclusions about things because we don't have all the facts. Life wouldn't work if we waited to be sure of certain things. Which means that certain things that don't matter hugely, why we can reasonably be expected to jump to conclusions about those, but that's not the way for everything. Certain ideas, certain conclusions need us to be careful. We could get it wrong, and it does matter. Certain people don't hold with God. They don't believe that he's really there. They listen to certain experts, inverted commas, who say that the Bible is a myth, that there is no God, that Jesus is not real. But there are other experts, plenty of them, who say otherwise. And they don't get the airtime that the first lot do. Who's right? That's the question. But we're stuck with it. You have to think things out for yourself. You can't trust the so-called experts to get it right. And it is important. Look at what has happened to this country in the last few years, if you're not sure of that. Church attendance is far less than it was. And people generally seem to think that there's no one there. Would people have so little regard for authority if they truly believed that there was someone there? Would they, for example, stab others so readily if they thought there was someone watching? Someone who missed nothing? That would be particularly important if they thought that there was someone there to whom they would eventually have to account for their actions. It matters what you believe. Question: what do you believe? Do you believe that the Bible was written by people who knew God? Especially, do you believe the New Testament? Do you believe that the God who created everything from the enormity of the universe down to the tiniest fragment of matter created us? Do you believe that God is real and that he loves us so much that he sets laws in place so that we would know what it meant to him when we disobeyed them? Do you believe that he set those laws in place to act mainly as guidance, not as a form of penalty for those who do not believe in him, but so that we know what sort of people he would like us to be? Do you believe that he loves us? Pardon me. Do you believe that he loves us right now? Do you believe that he wants a relationship with us more than anything else? more than the life of his own son. That's what it says in the Bible, you know. It says that Jesus is his son who came to earth to die as a willing sacrifice for our sin. I do believe these things, or at least I think I do. At one stage in my teaching career, I bought some paper clips. I deliberately made sure that they were coloured so that they could be identified as being different from those that belonged to school, which were not coloured. Any coloured clips belonged to me. Any not coloured belonged to the education department. They got returned to a school. Now, that's extreme. And you would expect such a person to be squeaky clean in the way that they operate as a person. But I can't say that. I've broken various of God's laws in my time, even as a Christian. Like all of us, I'm sinful. And that's before we come to accidental sin. This was deliberate. And God forgets nothing. I need God's Son to have taken my sin upon himself, to pay for my sin. Only then can I say that my sin is paid for and that I'm clean in his sight. Only then do I have any hope that I will spend eternity with the Lord. Jesus came here to die for you and for me, for us. That's what it says in the Bible. That's what I'm telling you right now, as a prophet, if you like. And it's a risk. People have died for saying things like that. They tried to kill Jesus at Nazareth for saying less than this. How about you? Do you believe? Let it be that you really do. Amen.